All right, 1 Samuel, let me get there myself, 24. Read just a few verses here. I wasn't going to read the whole chapter, but I think I'm just going to read the first few verses. And then we're going to read Psalm 57. It says, "And it came to pass, when Saul returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcotes, by the way, where there was a cave. And Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, and thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt off Saul's robe privily, and it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut Saul's skirt." Now Psalm 57 is the psalm David wrote about that event in that cave. If we would have went on to read, David's men, of course, want him to smite Saul, to kill him. Listen, this is your chance. He has 3,000 soldiers. You can take him out right now. And David tells him that he would not do that. That is not what he's going to do. He will not touch the Lord's anointed. And Saul ends up leaving the cave, and then David goes out and calls to him and lets him know, Saul, if I was truly your enemy, I could have killed you. I could have taken you out. You were delivered to my hands. And he showed him the portion of his garment that he had cut as proof of that. And that goes through that chapter. And then you hear Saul's voice, and I believe with a measure of sincerity from Saul. He was a man just dominated by his flesh. And at times, many of us certainly did not want to be. You can hear him as he calls out to David in response, referring to David as his son. I don't believe he's playing the hypocrite or at all being sarcastic. It's what he meant in that moment, realizing that David spared his life, knowing exactly what he would have did to David if roles were reversed. He knew that David never did him any harm. He knew it was only of his jealousy that he was after David. And anyhow, that's how that chapter ends up concluding. And now Psalm 57. This is David writing from his heart about what had taken place in the cave. "Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge, until these calamities be overpassed. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among the lions," 3,000 of them. "And I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows and their tongue a sharp sword. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. Selah. My heart is fixed. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Awake up, my glory. Awake, psaltery in heart. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations, for thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, I ask your blessing upon the message here this evening. I pray that you control what I say, how I say it. Help me to stay true to your word. And Lord, to preach your word with a passion, may it stir us tonight. Lord, may you use it to strengthen us, to change what needs to be changed in our life, to reprove, rebuke, exhort. Lord, to do what's needed to help us. Lord, I do pray if there's anyone here who has never truly been converted, Lord, I certainly pray that even this evening that they would repent and place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. So David is in this cave. Saul is there. The soldiers are all around. He can hear them. And little does Saul realize the very cave he has entered. Remember, this is all of God. God's sovereign is in control of every bit of this. Saul himself enters into the very cave that David is hiding in. Saul completely unaware. All the soldiers completely unaware that David is in there with some of his men. David refers to them in Psalm 57 as lions. That he is surrounded here by the lions, not necessarily dissimilar to when Daniel was thrown into a den of lions. David, from Psalm 57, we know this, he can hear the soldiers talking about him. He can hear their speech. And you can just imagine the words that they were saying about David. He can hear it as he's in that cave. All of the gossip, all of the lies, all of what's being talked about. He can hear it. He can hear how they talk. They can't wait till he's dead. The traps that they want to set, how we've got him. We've got him cornered. We're going to take him. We're going to get him. And David, I mean, as far as he knows, he's right now literally surrounded in a cave. 3,000 men of Saul are all right there. You could just imagine what was going through his mind. We get a glimpse of it in Psalm 57, even referencing they are preparing traps for me. Yet David, in Psalm 57, we can see the tremendous strength, the tremendous resolve that he actually had under these conditions. When all these people were out to get him, it's just such a dire situation for him. We see what he says in verse number 7. My heart is fixed. My heart is fixed, O God. His heart was not faltering during this time. Not at all. It was fixed on God. That's where his heart was set. It was not divided. It was fixed upon this. This is what it's on. By having his heart fixed on God, he was able to even worship in the midst of this trouble. Even saying, I need my psaltery, I need this, I need to praise unto God. I mean, he realizes his heart's fixed on him and the reality is setting in. God is in control of this. He was able to trust in God's mercy. He was able to trust in God's truth. The strength of the moment that I want to point out for this message is just what he said in verse 7. How his heart was fixed. We certainly need, from myself, all of us on down, a heart fixed on God. A heart not divided. Not torn between different worlds. Not torn between different desires. But a heart that is fixed, wholly given upon the Lord. So a question as we come into this evening is, what is your heart fixed upon? What possesses it? What has it? There are many things that can have your heart. What it should be is the Lord. You can have anger that controls your heart. You can have bitterness that controls your heart. You can have things of this world and worldly pleasures that control your heart. You can have a measure of entertainment that controls your heart. You can have your apathy that controls your heart. What is your heart fixed on? We learn that this is something that has to be guarded. Because if we are to read over, let several years pass. We get into the life of David, he is king. And we come to 2 Samuel chapter 11. On this day, his heart is not fixed on God. It is the day that he would commit adultery. It is the day, or it would lead to events on that day that would lead to murder. So his heart did not stay fixed on God. If his heart would have been fixed on God, he certainly would not have fallen. He would have been at battle where he should have been. Instead of having a heart fixed on God, obviously through repentance did come. He now had to have a heart that had to be created clean by God, which he will do. Psalm 51. where he's now praying, create in me a clean heart, O God. Had it stayed fixed, that would not have been necessary. So what happened to David? Why did his heart not stay fixed on God? David was obviously human just like all of us. The same thing that affects David affects all of us. It wasn't that morning when he got up that morning that he understood what was going to take place that day. I don't believe that for a second. But we already know his heart from the moment he got up, and of course the days and weeks and months prior leading up to this, all this coming about till that day and that moment where all of a sudden his heart was no longer fixed, divided, certainly not set on God like it should have been, or he would have been at war. His heart was not where it should have been. And the game was set, the chess game was set right there. He was going to lose that day. David did not follow a principle that his own son, Solomon, ironically enough, the son of the woman, Bathsheba, that David would marry. Look over in Proverbs chapter 4 with me. David in a cave, surrounded by enemies, yet he's able to rejoice, worship, because his heart was fixed. But it didn't stay that way. Why? Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23 says this, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Somehow in that process, in David's life, in the days, weeks, months prior to 2 Samuel chapter 11, something else was getting his heart. He wasn't guarding his heart like he should have been. It wasn't as fixed as it once was. It wasn't about worship and seeing God in everything at this point in time. Maybe it was getting tired of the different battles that were taking place, just getting complacent, just getting familiar with the things of God. But all of a sudden, it was affecting his heart. It was affecting him spiritually. He was heading around down a wrong direction where the day would hit him when he was faced with a tremendous temptation, and he did not have the spiritual strength he needed that day to walk away. He did not keep his heart with all diligence. And the day came when it cost him. In the Bible, we are warned to guard several things, to guard our eyes, to guard our feet. We sang about it this morning, guarding our mouth. But by far, the most important of those to guard is your heart. Because out of it are the issues of life. Because I assure you, if the devil gets your heart to falter, if he gets your heart divided, then he has your eyes. Then he has your mouth. Then he has your feet. If he gets your heart, he will be able to affect every conviction that you think you have. He will get you to affect the very morals that you hold dear right now. We have to guard our heart, for out of it are the issues of life, because if that begins to falter, if that heart is no longer fixed on God, if something else happens, listen, this is the key to strength or weakness. This is the key to actually endurance or failing. We are warned, even in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, about our own heart, how it is so desperately wicked. We see from Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, the key to guarding our heart. I want to bring up a couple of these different things to help you this evening. More of the practical side now. The key he gave there was the word we've been focusing on and will continue to focus on in the book of 2 Peter. And that is diligence. To guard your heart with all diligence. That's true for every single one of us. Man, you guard your heart with all diligence. In other words, you just don't take, say, you know what, yeah, I'll get to that. Boy, I've got to do that. That's so good. I might even come and pray. But listen, you better put some feet to your action and actually use some diligence to guard your heart. There are times for us to be diligent. There's another word that we don't like, but it's essential with it. And that is the word duty. There are times when you're diligent, you're not diligent because you feel like it. You're never going to get anything done in that case. That will never take place. If you're going to wait for the moment that you get up and all of a sudden you have this great inspiration and this great motivation, I am going to do it. That day's not going to come. And if it does, by the time you finish breakfast, that feeling's gone. It takes a measure of duty. The one thing that affects our diligence and our dedication is slothfulness. Look over in Proverbs chapter 13. Turn over a few pages if you're still there. Says this in verse 4, Proverbs 13, verse 4. The soul of the sluggard desireth. The desire's there. He wants a lot of good things. He knows what he needs to do, but he has nothing. But the soul of what? The diligent shall be made fat. Diligence is so important in our life. It is the opposite of slothfulness. Many of you will have that desire. You know what you need to do. You know the road you need to get on. You know the path you're on. You know your heart is divided, that it's not fixed. But you're not willing to come to the step of diligence. Listen, you're making a wrong mistake. That's not the direction you want to go. If anything in life should have your diligence, it should be God. Look in Proverbs 21. Turn over a couple more pages. That desire to do right, and you keep putting off, you keep refusing to put a measure of diligence to that desire, it'll never happen. No, it's going to happen. You look at Proverbs 21, verse 25. The desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. It'll begin to haunt you because you simply refuse to put the work in that is needed to your Christianity. Listen, we don't want to be, don't be lazy with your Christianity. All of a sudden, it'll become grown over like there's no maintenance. Just like when you're not taking care of your house or your yard and it becomes grown over and there's weeds there. That happens to you spiritually. You allow just a little bit of laziness to come in. It's going to affect where your heart is fixed. It's going to get grown over. You're not even going to recognize it. Days are going to pass. Weeks are going to pass. And it's going to get worse and worse, and it's going to send you down a road. You're going to get set up for that day of destruction. It amazes me today. That's certainly not true. I think we have a really strong church, but nonetheless, I've seen this too often. I'm not saying here. I mean in general within Christianity. I'm not saying that within in here. But I'm amazed at time at the amount, how many Christians look for a reason to be unfaithful. To try and find anything they can to be unfaithful. For whatever it is, to find whatever reason they can to justify, which it never works by. There is no justification for it. None. But they just want to find the reason. So sad.
instead of, let me find all the reasons I can where I need to be faithful. You got to put some diligence to that desire. You do. Like tomorrow morning when you set that alarm clock for 20 minutes earlier. Beep, beep. Isn't that an annoying, annoying sound? But at that moment, you're not going to feel like, yes, let's go. And if you, something's wrong with you, don't tell me about it. I don't want to hear about it. Know what you're going to need at that moment? Diligence. Diligence. If you would just understand all that is at stake, it'll help you get out of that bed. Your heart will not stay fixed without diligence. It will not be guarded as it should be. And something else will grab it. The morning that David saw Bathsheba, I am telling you, the days and weeks leading up to it, there was a lack of diligence taking place already in his life. This is something not only with diligence, but that you have to be determined to do. It's kind of like Joshua said. I don't have that verse in my notes, but it's kind of coming to mind, Joshua 24. It's the same principle, though, that I'm going for. When Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That showed a measure of determination. For this, you've got to be determined to do it. And if not, that's you start your prayer. You start praying, Lord, I'm not. Please, something else has my heart. Show me what it is. Please, help me to be determined, you know, for this, Lord. Help me to get away. What is it that I need to change? What do I need to remove from my sight today? What do I need to do different about today so that I can begin to have my heart fixed, so I can begin to have my love set on you? Which brings me to the last point that I'll spend just a little bit of time on here. That will help you to guard that heart to stay fixed on God. It takes diligence. You have to determine you're going to do this. And this one I think is key. And this is many times where the battle's going to rage, especially if the diligence is in place. All right? I'll give us another D, devotion. Okay? And let me explain this one. The greatest command we have is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. It's not only a great command, it's a good command. I mean, it's sad that it has to be a command, to be honest. A heart that loves God, right? Don't give me your boyfriend, girlfriend type love stuff here right now. A heart that loves God will worship Him. It is what will drive you. You know what we see in Psalm 57? Just like the Lord tells us about David. That was a man after God's own heart. A heart with devotion. A heart that this wasn't about form for David. This wasn't about, let me check my box. The man loved God. You've got to maintain that devotion with the Lord. It is, and I'm not using devotion, and I don't want to get confusing here. I got to be careful how I use that right now. Because I am going to come to Bible and prayer, but when I'm saying devotion now, I don't mean it in light of Bible and prayer time. I mean in devotion as in love, as in the relationship to the Creator. Because when that is right, when that is strong, it changes how you pray. It changes how you read the Bible. Like I said, I've been way too busy this week to get to it. But on a Sunday night,
I really want to preach a message on when you're faithful to your devotions and it's dangerous. Because there's so many people that too often that their devotions, they're faithful to, they have that part down, and that shouldn't change. That needs to be in place. But that's not the end. I am telling you, when the love isn't there and the real purpose behind it isn't there, you're just checking a box. And you're going to deceive your own heart thinking you're spiritual when you're not. Devotion is what protects from that. That love for God. There is a battle for your heart. There's a battle more specifically for what your heart's love is set upon. This is why it's so good to pray each day, Lord, please, please increase my love for you. Did not this very thing destroy one of the greatest churches of the very first century? The church at Ephesus. What a great church. Incredible church. After the church at Antioch, without a doubt, the strongest church. The church at Ephesus. The Apostle Paul dives into that church in Acts chapter 19, his third missionary journey, bases out of there for 3 years. They are reaching the entire area. They have, what they did was incredible. They were strong. Revival takes place. Literally thousands getting saved, other churches getting started. Absolutely incredible. Fast forward 40 years from the start of that church. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself sends a message right to them. I'm getting ready to remove your candlestick. You will no longer be a church before mine eyes. What happened to them? Their heart was no longer fixed. Think about this. The devil has been at work for 6,000 years hindering mankind from serving God as he should. Literally, he was successful from day one. Day one. As far as we see in the Bible, his very first attempt at hindering man, he succeeded. He's been at it for 6,000 years. He's been at it for 6,000 years trying to get you not to see God as you should. Not to see him for his goodness and his greatness. To question it, to doubt. He wants you diverted from that love that you would have for him. While the church at Ephesus would not allow themselves to be deceived, they were not divided amongst themselves. They were not daunted by all that was taking place during that time. But what got diverted was the love that they needed for God. We're not going to turn there, but if you read those verses, he tells everything that's great about them. You're not allowing sin. You're not compromising. You're doing what's right. You have the right doctrine. But I am somewhat against you. You have left your first love. The greatest command we have. David's key in Psalm 57, his strength in 1 Psalm 24, was where his heart was, where his love was. His heart was fixed on God. To guard against it, and our devotion is a major part of that, or we could end up where David was, where the church at Ephesus was, where they were, because the devotion wasn't there, the love wasn't fixed in place as it should have been at the church at Ephesus. They were focusing much, much more on their form than what their faith was. Is this not, think about this, think about this in history. As a historical fact as well. The nation of Israel, first century. Obsessed with what? The Sabbath day. Obsessed with it. All the rules they put together on the Sabbath, they made it such a burden. It was like, oh no. What was supposed to be the day of rest was the day of anxiety. And who's going to get arrested? Who's going to get thrown in jail? Who's going to get fined? I mean, did I step too far? I mean, literally outrageous what it became. What happened? I am telling you, what happened was their love was never, we saw that when Christ came to the earth, so clear, was never fixed on God. It was fixed on their form. They were more concerned about the Sabbath day than they were about the God of the Sabbath. With the Lord, Jesus Christ reminded them, man was not created for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was created for man. Their heart was not fixed. When the devotion isn't there, you open the door for that battle of your heart, and all of a sudden your Christian life, one avenue it can take is it becomes about form. Listen, I'm telling you, David, I could just see. It was almost like you can just get this sense as you're reading through there. He's just tired of everything. That's showing a problem. Do you understand? That's showing a problem. There's dangers when this takes place. Our service can become so mechanical. That's such a rough place to be. You'll find error in everything and fault in everyone. It'll be absent of any grace, absent of any mercy. When this sets in and the devil's getting a hold of that, complacency and contentment sets in instead of passion, instead of devotion. And again, that changes a heart with passion. Is Shadrach here tonight? Or is he over there? He just got saved. I've talked with him in the office a couple of times there. And you can tell when usually when somebody just gets saved and they get to that Bible. Because it's so precious what you have. That's not supposed to end. Even if you've been saved 50 years. The problem is, it becomes commonplace. Think about it. If your passion is replaced by complacency, yeah, let's do it. Okay, I've read my Bible every day for the last 40 years, 365 days a year. All right. Proverbs chapter 21 is done. Yay. Such passion behind that. No, that was pure duty. Pure, just it's just what I do to do. Instead of seeing it for how special it is and how great it is. To allowing a measure of just... And I'm not talking about some theatrical passion. That's not what I mean by that. I mean, just a matter where your heart is affected, it approaches it from a level of appreciation of just what you have. Where you want to hear from God, not check your box. To have something to grab your attention from it. It changes how you read, how you pray. You see, David, in 1 Samuel 24, his heart was fixed on God. Great spiritual strength. 2 Samuel chapter 11, it no longer is. The same man who is a man after God's own heart, somewhere before that day, lost the battle on his heart. He did not guard it with all diligence. and that day came on that rooftop. What has your heart? Is your heart fixed? With heads bowed and eyes closed.